Good evening. Please turn with me to last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Verse 5. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified before the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of the host. To you, priests, who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Verse 8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he be accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept any offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, and my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, the later portion of verse 13 and 14. And you bring the stolen and lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and take a vow, but sacrifice to the Lord what is blamed. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. May the Lord add his blessing on reading of this verse. I would like to share with you three lessons I learned from this chapter during my study of this book. But let me give you first the historical background of this book, when this book is written, was written. The book of Malachi was believed to be written around close to 420 BC. This was the last message the people of Israel received from God until John the Baptist arrived at the scene and started his ministry. This book contains important messages and warnings for the people of Israel, which are relevant for Christians today, as they were in 2,450 years ago when it was written. We do not know much about the prophet Malachi, since no details were given in the book about the family background or where he lived, etc. Some Bible scholars even doubt that it was his real name. The name Malachi means the messenger or the messenger of Yahweh. And some Bible scholars think that the writer of the book identifies himself as a messenger of God rather than by his own name. When we read in the prophecy that God would send a messenger, this is from this prophecy, this from this book, actually, from the chapter 3 of Malachi. If you can turn, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send a messenger. I shall send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. This refers to John the Baptist. And the later part of this verse, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. It talks about Jesus Christ. The book is actually written in the format of question and answers, like a conversation between God and his people. For example, verse 2, if you look, I have loved you, says the Lord. You say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved. This is the format. If you read the whole book, it was written. Let me explain to you the context when the book was written. The Israelites were carried away to Babylon as slaves by King Nebuchadnezzar around 610 BC, and they were there about 70 years. In 539 BC, King Cyrus of Persia issued a decree that people of Israel were free to go their homeland to rebuild their temple. The book of Ezra gives us two returns. One with Zerubbabel as the leader in 525 BC to build the temple, and the second group with Ezra in 458 BC. In between, there is a gap of 60 years when Queen Esther lives and rules in Persia. Even after King Cyrus allowed them to go to Jerusalem, only a small group of people, approximately 50,000 people, were returned to their homeland with Zerubbabel. We know that Jerusalem is very important to the Jewish people, because it is the land given by God for their forefathers. And worship at the temple was the cornerstone of Jewish religion. Even today, there are a large number of Orthodox Jews in Israel willing to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. So why did only a small group of people return to their homeland? It shows the spiritual apathy of the people of Israel during that time. They were comfortable with their life in Babylon. They are happy. They have a good business. They were enjoying the life in Babylon. They were reluctant to go with Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. The next group of people left under the leadership of Ezra, but only after Haman tried to eliminate all the Jews from the kingdom of Persia. We read that in the book of Esther. And we can see also how God delivers their children through Queen Esther, which shows the how merciful our Heavenly Father is. We can see almost same condition among Christians at the present time. Believers are comfortable in this world, busy with their work and business, and involved in the things of this world. We always find very little time for spiritual matters. We have been warned not to love this world or the things of this world. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, which is a very, very familiar verse, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can see the spiritual indifference among the believers. We often forget that this world is not our permanent residence. We are only pilgrims in this world. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We are only pilgrims in this world. This is not our permanent home. We are on the way to our permanent home. Now, the prophecy of Malachi was written approximately 100 years after the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra and Nehemiah came to Jerusalem to build the spiritual condition of the people and to complete the walls of Jerusalem. When the rebuilding of the temple and the city walls were completed, Jewish people were expecting prosperity to come to the land according to the prophecy of the earlier prophets. They were waiting for the return of God's own glory in the temple. If you can turn to Zechariah, the earlier book, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So people were waiting for the prosperity and the presence of God in the land, but they never saw it. And during that period of history, there was relative peace between the major kingdoms in that area, like Babylonians, Assyrians, and Persians. This comfortable lifestyle led the Jews for backsliding and go away from the Lord. They even questioned God's love for them. They became morally corrupt. This is the background when Prophet Malachi delivers the prophecy of God. So let me read the verse 1 again. We can look a little more detail about the verses I read. Verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The prophet says he is delivering the word of God. Throughout the Old Testament expressions, the word of the Lord means divine revelation. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But the people of Israel considered God's word a burdensome. Instead of listening to the word of God and repenting about their sinful ways, they questioned the prophet and made even fun of him, saying, what is the burden of the Lord for this time? We can read from the Bible that the people of Israel during Old Testament time did not like the constant preaching and warning by the God's prophets regarding their sinful ways. Nowadays also we can see many people who find God's commandments burdensome. They think that God's word limits their liberty. Apostle John reminds us that to love God is to obey His commandments or obey His word. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 verse 3 we read. 1 John chapter 5 verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. In Psalm 119, verse 97, we read, Oh, how I love your commandments! It is my meditation all day. And in verse 103, the same psalm, psalmist says, How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I was thinking, what is our attitude towards the Word of God? Are we looking forward to spend time with God and with Thy Word? Do we have a real desire for it? The people of Israel, the Word of God was burdensome. We should learn and cultivate a desire to love the Word of God and meditate upon it. Verse 2, we read, I have loved you, says the Lord, that you say in what way you loved us. God is saying to Israel here, I have loved you deeply. The word love used here in Hebrew language, it seems, is in the perfect tense, which means that God is saying, not only I loved you in the past, but I have the same love for you at present. God is saying here, whatever is going on in your life, I have the same love for you always. It is clear from the Word of God that God's love for His people of Israel is unconditional. It is based on grace and grace alone. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you'd like to turn, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out of the mighty hand, out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 13, we read, The children of Israel are rebellious and a stiff-necked people, but God unconditionally chosen them because of His love for them. It was God's sovereign choice. We know that God called Abraham from the land of Ur and made a covenant with him and to his children Isaac and Jacob. Why did God pick him? Why did God pick Abraham? Why did He bless his children and their descendants? It was only God's sovereign choice, nothing else. God's love for Israel was an everlasting love. In Jeremiah, if you want to turn, chapter 31, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, we read, That I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. He goes on to say how He loves His people like a mother loves his child. God also states that his love for Israel, like the love of a husband and wife. In Malachi chapter 2, the book we just read, chapter 2, page 11, we read, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loved. He has married the daughter of foreign god. God sees his covenant relationship with his people like a marriage bond, and Israel had been unfaithful to God. But it is amazing the love of God to his people. Though they were unfaithful, God was always faithful to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you would like to turn, I'm reading a lot of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, we read, He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. God is saying here that his people Israel were the apple of his eye. In other words, if anyone touches Israel, touches God, because his love for his people, unconditional, sovereign, and everlasting. In verse 2, we see the ungrateful attitude. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, we saw the ungrateful attitude of the children of Israel. They questioned God's love for them. They're asking for evidence. They have seen the providence of God in their life, God who brought them back from the captivity of Babylon, restored their land for them, helped them to rebuild their temple, started the worship in the temple. Even God sent Ezra and Nehemiah to help them spiritually. Still they questioned God. They became indifferent to spiritual things and not grateful to God for his blessings. We should remember that God's love for his people as believers also unconditional, sovereign, and everlasting. We often forget how much God loves his children. In John chapter 3:16, we read, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are a number of other verses in the Bible about the love of God, but Gospel of John, verse 17, 22 and 23 always amazes me. If you can turn, John chapter 17, Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. We read here Jesus' prayer for his disciples and for all believers. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Please note the last portion of that verse. Have loved them as you have loved me. God loves his children. The New Testament believers, as he loves his own Son, Jesus Christ. It always amazes me. But just like the people of Israel, we often doubt God's love towards us. In difficult situations, in times of trial in our lives, we even question God. We have a tendency to forget his blessings in our lives in the past and wonder why God is not working out things for us now, right now. As I mentioned earlier, children of Israel asked for the proof for God's love in verse 2. Yet you say, in what way you loved us? They are asking to God. In verse 3 and 4, God is answering them. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. God is asking people of Israel that, do you want proof that I love you? Look at your father Jacob. My gracious choice of him is the proof that I love you. If you can turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 11 and 15. We read and study the sovereign election and choice of God based on the grace, not any of his merit. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on him whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Jacob did not deserve God's grace. He cheated his father. He took the birthright from his brother. He was a deceiver. But still God showed mercy on him and saved him. We are not anyway different. We do not deserve any mercy from God. But we read in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, just as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let me make one comment about in verse 4, where we read, Esau I have hated. Actually, I struggle with that word, hated, with the attributes of God. But when I look at the commentaries, they explain the word in a different way. If you can turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. The passage, Lord Jesus talks to his disciples. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. But the same portion, if you look at the Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, it says in a little different way, he who loves the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So when Jesus told his disciples to hate the father and mother means that you do not love them as much as you love the Lord. It does not mean actually hate him. Hate them, but it is a lesser love for them. The preeminence should be always given to God. Probably that is the way the word used there in this portion. We should remember that our limited knowledge and ability, we may not understand God's wisdom in dealing with mankind, even in our lives. God will never make a mistake. We can believe that. And we can always trust God. It will be always for our benefit. Let me quickly look at the three other verses. Verse 6, 11 and 14, where I would like to go over it very quickly. 6:11 and verse 6, 11 and 14. I'll read one verse at least. The son honors his father, and the servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, priests, you despise my name, yet you say, in what way have you despised your name? In these verses, God is accusing the children of Israel for despising the name. Six times in these three verses, we can see God's name, his name, or my name. God is jealous about his name. God is holy and righteous. God is saying here, his name is at stake because of their lifestyle and their spiritual indifference. In verse 5 we read that, your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. God's desire is that his name should be magnified in all the earth. His chosen nation, Israel, should be the light unto the rest of the world. But God saying here that the children of Israel, not only doubting his love, but their priests despising his name. As believers, we should also bring glory and honor to God's name through our life. People who see us should see the love of God in our life. In verse 6, God is asking, where is my honor? The son is meant to honor his father. God is saying here, through the prophet, the children of Israel and the priests are offering lame and sick animal as sacrifices to God. God asked them if the governor would be pleased if they offer such inferior sacrifices. In Leviticus chapter 22, when God gave the commandments to children of Israel, we read, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle or from the sheep or from the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. So any sacrifice offered to God must be without blemish. Here we read, the priests were offering the lame, the blind, the sick animals to God. The priests were not following what the word of God told them to do. That message is applicable to us also. Are we giving priorities in our life to God and in spiritual matters? What is our priority in life? Is it our job, is our business, or spiritual matters? In verse 14 we read that, cursed is the deceiver who offers a blemished animal to God while he has in his flock a good animal. In other words, God is saying, they kept their good animals to themselves and offer the lame and sick to God. If you remember, when the King David sinned against God by numbering and taking the census of children of Israel, God's judgment came upon Israel. And when David repented, God told him to erect an altar for God on the threshing floor of Ornan. We read that story in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Ornan was willing to give everything, including the oxen, as a gift to the King David for the offering. But see the reply of David in verse 24. Let me read that quickly. The time has passed. But I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. If our offerings are not costing us anything, such as our time, our resources, our talents, it may not be worth much before God. Remember in verse 8, prophet is speaking about the priests of that time who are not following the law of God. The word of God says, we are the priests unto God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. It is a blessing and a privilege to be royal priests, but it comes always with responsibilities. In Romans chapter 12, let me bring it up, two or three sacrifices as spiritual sacrifices we are accepted to offer before God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It is your reasonable service. That is a sacrifice of our will and our body. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about the financial giving of God, financial giving to God by the believers in the assembly of Philippi. In verse 18, describes as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It was the sacrificial giving by those poor believers. That is our resources. Sacrifice of our resources. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we read, therefore by him let us continually offer sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. Our praises and thanksgiving from a grateful heart is the acceptable sacrifice to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is our sacrifice of our service to God. Since my time is gone, let me stop here. In conclusion, we saw from verse 1 that people of Israel during the time of Malachi considered God's word and his commandments were burdensome. We should learn to desire and love God's commandments and his word. Second, we saw also from verse 2 and 3 that God's love for his people is unconditional, sovereign, and everlasting. We should learn to appreciate God's love for us in our lives and trust him in all circumstances in our lives too. 3, in verse 6, 11, and 14, that the people of Israel, we saw the people of Israel and the priests of that time offered imperfect sacrifices to the Lord, like a sick, blind, and lame animals, and kept the good for themselves. We should strive to glorify God through our sacrifices of our time, our service, our ability, our resources to God. And also we saw in the first verse that Malachi was the messenger from God to bring word of Lord to the people of Israel. We have the responsibility of witnessing and sharing the word of God with others. We should also warn them that a great and a dreadful day of the Lord is coming. If you look at the verse, chapter 4, same book, verse 1, read, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stumbled. And the day which is coming shall burn them, says the Lord of hosts." We have the responsibility to share and witness to the people around us the good news of Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to open Thy Word. We thank You for reminding us that Thy love towards us is unconditional, sovereign, and everlasting. We thank You, Lord, for saving each one of us. We pray that our life will be pleasing in Thy sight, our service to You, and give us the desire to love Thy Word and to learn from Thy Word, and help us to be good witnesses for You wherever You place us. Now send us with Thy blessing, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.